not the thing for disobedience. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And so they did. But one of them said, whoa, wait a second. We've all been healed. I've got to go back and praise the guy who healed me. And the interesting thing is that he was a Samaritan. And Samaritans were referred to as dogs by the Jewish, the good righteous, you know, the religious crowd. Got to watch out for that religious crowd, guys. They'll get you every time. And but he was the one that came back and prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. That was it. The healing was already done. Wasn't like he had to do anything else, but he just wanted to come back and thank Jesus. And then I like this. Wait a second now, guys. Help me remember. Were there not 10 that we healed here? We're not. Where are the other 9? And that's why I want to be so careful when we have prayer time that we also allow for praise report time. I don't ever want us to get in the position where God is just the magic genie in the bottle that we go from time to time when we need Him, but He's also the reason that we stand and praise Him. Amen? Even if it is one that is unacceptable, was there none of them found to return and give praise to God except this, I don't know, what could you use for this? Undocumented immigrant worker or whatever. I mean, this was, except this foreigner, you know, maybe Jesus was just being kind. I don't know. But maybe that was an inference that maybe the other 9 were religious people. Just religious the wrong way. Okay? All right. Praise God. Well, I want to touch base on 2 things today. And, well, 1 thing first, and then we will get into the Old Testament. That's where we'll be reading from today, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1 and 4 through 7. But I first want to take a look at the letter. We call it epistles, but epistle is just a Greek word for letter. Remember when we used to write letters?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, as a matter of fact, I was in the post office the other day, and they still sell stamps. Amazing. All right. So, here's Paul, and he's talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's saying, doing a little bit of complaining about how he's being held prisoner and all that good stuff. But he says, "But the word of God is not chained. You can lock people up. You can torture them, you can take their lives, but it will not change the gospel message." I was just looking at some pictures I have in relation to Islam, and there were some Coptic Christians that were captured. They were engineers, and they were captured by the Taliban and lined up. I think there was 21 of them. It might be 11. There was a 1 in there somewhere. So it was either 11 or 21. And they gave each one, and their cameras are rolling, gave each one of them the opportunity, reject Jesus, accept Allah, or die. And to a man, they profess Jesus Christ. You know, when you're forced to your knees with a blade to your throat, there may be some temptation to rethink. I think of the movie, was it Jerusalem? And the hero of the story is listening to the bishop, and the bishop says, convert to Islam now, repent later. And I'm saying, you know, Christianity, you know, can't be that way. And so, here we find Paul. I'm sure Paul would rather not be bound and in prison, but he is saying it doesn't matter to me because the Word of God is not bound. When you try to hold it back, when you try to kill it, when you try to do whatever, all you're doing is just encouraging the message. Amen? And so, as Shannon said when he read it, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, then we will reign. If we deny, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I looked at that, and for the first time, I've read this passage half a gazillion times, and I have not seen this. He cannot deny himself. And so if we have truly given our lives to Jesus and we find ourselves in a place where we are failing him time and time again, still he will not deny us. He won't say, I don't know whose kid that is, but he surely ain't mine. And, you know, perhaps with our own earthly children, we may have even felt that way from time to time. But once we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, we have Christ in us. Paul says, the Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He has left a little bit of himself in us. And to deny us would be to deny himself. So, I don't know who this message is for, but I just want you to know that it doesn't matter the testings that you're going through, the devil telling you you're not worthy, but I want you to know this morning that he cannot deny himself. Amen? All right. I don't know. I just thought that in my heart. Okay, running back over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah takes place. The prophet Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, which would have been Judah. Remember, by this time, Israel had split up between Israel, which would have been the 10 tribes of Israel, and then the big tribe of Judah. Judah is where Jerusalem was. And so, Israel has already fallen. Those tribes have already fallen. And now Nebuchadnezzar is on his way to pick up the remainder of the lot up there in Judah. And at this point in time, city of Jerusalem is under siege. For those of you that have been here on Wednesday nights, that's what we're talking about in Ezekiel and Hezekiah when we were studying those prophets. That's everything that they were going through. And so here, it says, these are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. And that's not just the city of Babylon, that is to all of the areas ruled by Babylon. It's just like, we might think, well, I wonder what choices they're making in Washington, D.C. right now. Well, what do we care what happens in Washington, D.C.? Because that's where all the choices are made for the country. Amen?
Hold on just a second.
Okay. And so this is the message then, the letter that God has ordered Jeremiah to send to those guys, that it's already too late for them. They're already taken into exile. They're already complaining about, you know, God didn't come in swooping down and delivering them. They're already, you know, they're now in the hands of these Gentiles, these evil, wicked people, and all this good stuff. And they're, you know, fighting to retain their individuality. All of these things that are going on. And then the Lord says, verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent from exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And he's drawing, I want to draw just a little example from this. He is saying, while you are out of your promised land, while you're out of Israel and you're in these other countries, don't feel that the story is over. Don't feel that there are no more plans for you from God. This is just a little bit of a hiccup. As I've explained before, well, let me ask you, how many years were the children of Israel sent into captivity? 40 years. Okay? And so during that time, So during that time, the reason they were sent into captivity is because they didn't keep the sabbatical year. It's an agrarian society. God said, you farm your land for 6 years. The seventh year, you let it lay fallow. I will prepare a large enough harvest so that on the sixth year you guys will have enough to eat and enough left over for making it through the seventh year. And Israel never did that. And that was the sign that God had for all of the nations that as they were passing by Israel, because Israel was at the epicenter of all travel on earth at that time. If you were, wherever you were going to pass by Israel. And God wanted to say, here's what a nation looks like whose God is the Lord. This is how we live. We don't live in walled cities because Israel's God is so great that you wouldn't dare attack Israel. As a matter of fact, back then, a nation's strength was considered to determine how strong their God was. Alright? And so, if you look at who's the mightiest military force on the face of the earth right now, it would be the United States. Alright? So, that should tell you how strong our God is. I wish I could say that this was a godly country. I don't know. In modern days, I don't know if this whole comparison works. But back then, you know, everything was determined. How strong is their God? They would make plans. Well, let's go ahead and fight this kingdom in the mountains because our God is God of the mountains. Their God is God of the plains. And so we'll fight them in the mountains. And because our God is God of the mountains, then we will win. And they tried that strategy with Israel. It didn't work. And, you know, God would just clean up on all their enemies no matter where they were from, no matter where they attacked Israel. But the fact that the prosperity and the military might and everything of a country was simply a reflection of how great their God was. It has always been that way in ancient times. that your country is a reflection of how strong your God is. And so he wanted, for the sake of this, God wanted to go ahead and say, look, I want to show them how I am so great that you guys don't even have to farm all the time. You can take a year off from farming, and I'll still supply you with all the food that you need. But they never did it. And so here they are, corrupting God's purpose for what people should see as they travel by Israel. As they travel by Israel, they just see another kingdom just like any other kingdom. Well, as it turned out, they lollygagged around for so many years that they owed God 40 years. Alright? Now, how can God come in and say, I'm going to force you to fast for 40 years so that you pay me back these 40 years that you owe me? Okay, we might be able to last 40 days, 40 weeks, now we're dead, let alone 40 months or 40 years. So you see, this captivity was actually God's mercy on Israel. God says, you owe me 40 years, but I cannot collect this 40 years without wiping you out. So I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to let another kingdom come in, take you all into captivity, and send you into their land. Where, guess what? You get to eat. Okay? You get to eat. You get to survive. And so this whole idea of this exile for 40 years was God's plan of salvation for the Jews. And so here we have Jeremiah. Now this is, let me go ahead and read this real quick. Well, that's all right. We already got that part. He was being held, Jeremiah was being held in captivity in the garrison in Jerusalem at the time. And they had two siege walls that encircled Jerusalem. Jerusalem itself had never been breached. Plenty of armies had tried, but nobody has breached Jerusalem. But now comes the biggest bad boy in the whole world, Nebuchadnezzar. All right? Known for his ferocity, known for not having any mercy. He would kill a baby in the cradle just as soon as kill a warrior. The man had no mercy. Theologians believe that he came to know God, the God of Abraham, because of people like Daniel that witnessed before him, but that's not part of the story. So anyhow, Jeremiah is saying, okay, we've got these three walls, and God is telling me that Jerusalem's walls may have never been breached, but that's fixing to change. That's going to change. And so he took the prized possession of the temple, which was the Ark of the Covenant, and he hid that away within the two siege walls. Couldn't get outside the second siege wall because that's where the bad guys were. So somewhere within that, and like we said last week, that was the place of Golgotha. That was the place where Jesus was actually crucified. All right? So that was under Jeremiah. Jeremiah was taking care of all of that. He was a prisoner, but he still had enough authority that the king was scared to death to do anything against him, and so whatever Jeremiah wanted to do for God, he basically got the privilege of doing it for. And so Jeremiah also was in chains, just like St. Paul found himself in chains. It seems that the greatest stories about freedom and growth and enjoying God's presence are written by people that are prisoners, that they're in chains. All right? And so, and so these people, he knows, Jeremiah understands human nature. These people are out there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home, and they're saying, this is it. We are forgotten by God. We are out here on our own. We may live, we'll probably die. You know, that's their attitude. And so God is instructing Jeremiah to let them know, guess what? These 40 years don't last forever. They last for 40 years. And when the 40 years are up, guess what? You are coming home, if you want to. And that's exactly what history and Bible history tells us, that after 40 years, the walls were rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, and God's people, the Jews, could come home if they wanted to. A lot of them didn't want to. They got out there, and they did exactly what God had instructed them to do. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat what they produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease. Why? Because God is planning on bringing a greater number of people back from captivity, and he knows if everybody just kind of throws up their hands and, you know, we are done, we're all going to die, that, you know, the Israelites as a race would disappear. And so here's some encouragement. That's okay. Make plans. Build your families. Plant food. He's not telling them. Now, there were others that did figure it out. Daniel figured it out. That, wow, this 40 years is coming to an end, and when it does, we all get to go back. All right? But the most people out there didn't catch that. And so they're just thinking, this is it. It's the end for us. But God is saying, no, I want you to prosper where you're at. And then he says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile.
Well, Nebuchadnezzar came down here and put us in chains and took us over here.
Yeah? Who do you think told him to? Who do you think led him to do that? Amen? And pray to the Lord on the behalf of that city. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now, you know, one of the problems that we're having, the political things that are going on today, is because as good Christians, we were always encouraged, don't get involved in politics. But when you don't get involved in politics, pardon me? Yeah, if you don't get involved in politics, then politics is going to stick its nose in your business. All right? Good viewpoint there, Shannon. All right? But here God is saying something quite different. He's saying, you have to understand that this is where God has put you. You are a light shining in the darkness. And as you pray for the welfare of your city, and you work for the welfare of the city, you are simply praying and working for your own welfare. And so today I would encourage, I'm not encouraging, we get out and we vote that kind of stuff. What I'm encouraging you to do, however, is to understand that we are here meeting on the third floor of the Grand Parkway Senior Living Apartments. We are here today because for a lot of people, this is where our life on earth has brought us. All right? We came here with family. And maybe we still have part of our family with us. Maybe we don't. But we're still here. Or some people, your family brought you here. And, uh, they're, been a couple of people that I've dealt with that they could, come on, Mom and Dad, jump in the car. We're going to go out visiting places. And before you know it, they're saying, here we are. They've got us all moved in, and that's the last we see of our family. So whatever brought you to the Grand Parkway Senior Living Apartments, and I know for a lot of you, like Larry and Patricia, you know, they thought about this very carefully, and they decided this is where we want to be. And I believe, and they may believe also, this is where God led them to be. All right? And I know others like Bob and Jeanette. They had to carefully consider where they wanted to go, what their needs were, what amenities are available, all that, and that was the choice that they made. But no matter how you got here, whether you came here after much planning and preparation, or you came here kicking and screaming, but however you got here, we're here. We are here. And I will tell you, when Joy called Terry and I, we were trying to spin up a church out in San Felipe. We'd been out there for about a year, and we'd had families visit, and you know, for a week or two, and then not come anymore. And not every church that we've ever tried to start has been successful. And so Joy called up, says, "How's it going out there in San Felipe?" I says, "Well, you know, same old, same old." And she said, "Well, Jesse and I," that was Joy's husband, late husband, "we've just moved into this place, and on the third floor, they've got a chapel, and there's nothing in there. Nobody's using it. Why don't you come out here, and we'll start having church up there?" And, you know, and so I'll be honest. I said, "You know what? I have spent a year out here in San Felipe trying to get this church spun up. I'll spend a year at the Grand and see if we can get something spun up over there." That was in 2009. Okay? And so I didn't come here because this was a well-thought-out, long-term plan that I had. It was simply, hey, what I'm doing now isn't working. Here's an opportunity over here. Let's go over here and do this thing. And here we are from 2009 to 2025. Okay, that's what, 16 years? Okay, that's a while. And God is still doing something here at the Grand Parkway Senior Living Apartments. Amen? And so since we are here, I would just encourage everybody. We're going to pray for the welfare of this place, which includes our neighbors up and down the hallway. We're going to pray for the welfare of Katy, Texas. That's, you know, there's a lifestyle that is enjoyed in Katy, Texas that isn't enjoyed as much in Houston, Texas. We're a little laid back. We're still more or less a bedroom community. But we can be praying for what Jesus is telling us to do is you pray for those who have authority over you. That's what he revealed in the New Testament. Pray for those who have authority over you. Amen. That they may rule in righteousness so that you can live in peace. And that, I think, is just about what every one of us here wants, isn't it? Amen. That is the marked figure, that one main thing that should exemplify a Christian's life, in that we are living in God's peace. Amen. Our whole households, when you walk into our homes and you open up the door, okay, there might be some frenetic energy there, especially if we have teenagers and young adults present. But for the most part, are you going to enjoy the peace that comes only by knowing Jesus Christ? And so I would pray. I would ask you, continue to pray, if you would please, for the Grand, for the management here. Pray for those neighbors. Those people that irritate you down the hall, those, you know which ones I'm talking about. Those ones that are such an irritant,
When was the last time you said, God, I just want them to be so happy, just to enjoy life so much. Father, whatever it is that's got them bitter, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you'll take that away and let them enjoy the joy of knowing Jesus. Amen. And so, pray for those. That was Jeremiah's encouragement to the church that was in captivity. That's the words, the New Testament's prayer to the church that's in captivity here on this earth. While we're here, let's go ahead and make the best impression that we can. We may be, we may not be citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we're pilgrims passing through. And as godly, Christ-like pilgrims, we have to leave the mark of our Father everywhere that we go. Let people know that this is different because God's children abide here. Amen. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the